Gotcha. So the kids are, well, they already know. The kids are dismissed. As soon as I got off my knees, they were like, clap. Okay, bye. Welcome, Pastor Jay. Bye, Pastor Jay. All right. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'll try to keep this brief, and I'll try to keep my tears within me. First of all, thank you to each and every one of you all here. I do, and Candace and I both feel as if we are part of the family. We feel like you guys have accepted us with open arms, and we feel like that which we wanted to do, which was to not just come here and integrate and be here, but to come and be and do life with you. We feel like we are able to do that, and we feel like we're actually doing that. So thank you for opening your arms to our family. So I just want to make mention of a couple of things as well. I did it in the first service, but I'll just say it so you know. I'm thankful to Mark Howell and Karen, because that's how we met in the first place, between Jim and Tammy McGarry and them coming down to do Camp Penuel in Wellston. You guys coming to do Camp Penuel in Wellston, and Terrence is here. He was a part of that. Jamar Porter were a part of that as well. And through that, I met Bob. And Bob and I became really good friends, and we would meet once a week, if not every other week. And we would have great conversations, sometimes really tough, hard conversations, about ministry, about life, about race. And we were able to kind of help each other through some situations and some things, and we became really good friends. And then eventually, as Bob often says, Debbie and Candace became a part of those sit-down dinners as well. And so even though Bob and I were kind of distant at one point in time, and not for any particular reason other than just life itself, for whatever reason, God had me in the back of Bob's mind. And so long story short, here we are today. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to Mark and Bob and Jim for their friendship. I'm thankful for our camaraderie. I'm thankful for the fact that when I walk in, the doors are not all closed, but we can walk in each other's office and sit down and just talk and share and whatnot. And I'm thankful for their friendship as well. And then I want to just make mention of Bob talked about, and Mark talked about as well, our upbringing. The fact that we, Candace and I both come from, we're PKs, we're pastor's kids. And so thankful for our fathers. Her father, William Colburn Jr., who pastored out in Denver, Colorado, had a tremendous influence on my life. There was a thing that they used to do, and they said that all of our services are subject by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that whenever God wants to move, we'll change up the what's going on in the service at that time because God wants to do something different. And that had a profound effect on me, and I carry that even to this day. And then I'm glad to have even my own father, who is with me today, as Mark pointed out, 94 years old, still preaching, still teaching, and still driving up and down the highway, although we don't want him to do that as much. And it was so funny because his car went out on him or whatever, and he hasn't been driving and all these other kind of, and then all of a sudden I was like, well, you know, you can't do that much driving. If you need something, let me know. And then he took a trip with a friend of his up to Chicago. The friend drove up and he drove back. And I'm like, that's not how that's supposed to go. But I'm thankful that even at 94, that he's still moving and grooving in that way. And he truly has had, as you can well imagine, a tremendous effect on me as a person and on my ministry. And so I am eternally grateful to him for all of what he's done, for all the late night talks and the talks at the dinner table. Let me say this real quick. If you don't have dinner at the table with your kids, you're doing something wrong. You don't have to say amen. I'll say it for you. You need to sit down at the table with your kids and have talks. Find out what they're doing. Find out what's going on. Pour into them. Encourage them. Enlighten them. Share with them. Whatever. My parents did that. Candace's parents did that. And we are where we are today because of it. And so I'm thankful for all of what they've done and all of their sacrifices. To my girls, I'm super grateful for them just being who they are. They are the energy source in our house, especially Melody. They keep us young, and they keep us moving, they keep us growing. But here's the beautiful thing about them. They are extraordinary individuals, and I'm so excited about them. You want your children to be like you. I want to be more like my kids. That's how great they are. That's how good they are. And so I'm thankful for them. And then last but not least, definitely not least, I want to thank myself. No, I'm just playing. No, I want to thank Candace because beside every great man is a great woman. Not behind, but beside. And God has gifted me with a great individual. Smart, intelligent, funny, insightful, full of grace, full of mercy, full of love. And I'm excited. Were you wiping a tear? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I saw you do like this. I'm like, is he crying? But she's a phenomenal person. And I'm excited to be on this journey with her. I'm excited to share this journey with her. And you might see me up here on the stage, but know and understand that there is a person that is off stage that's helping me get through and get to where I need to be. And so I'm thankful to her on today to making the sacrifices and being willing to do the hard work and whatnot to make things like this come to pass. So I'm thankful for Candace. Most importantly, I'm thankful to God, because without him, none of us would be here. And so with that said, let's get to his word. In the month of January, we have been going through the word start. We've been talking about start new and start praying, start moving. Today we're going to talk about start fresh. And I turned it around to say fresh start because that's the most common way of saying it. But before we get started, I want to kind of lay the groundwork, if you would, the foundation. Mark and Bob both alluded to this or said this, and I just want to make this plain. I'm not here as a motivational speaker. I'm not here to inspire you. I'm not here to move you and to motivate you to lose weight. Obviously. Because if that was the case, I would motivate myself to lose weight. I'm not here to inspire you to start a business or to get that promotion or to be the best you. And I do want those things for you. Obviously, I do. But that's not my job. When I'm on this platform, that is not my job. My job is not to be your cheerleader. My job is not to root you on and to try to get you to a place of greatness, although I want you to be in a place of greatness. I think you guys are great people already. But my job is to point out the things that God wants done in your life. I'm glad to have my father here on today. It was something that he instilled inside of me a long time ago, and he said that when you read a book, any book, oftentimes the author will, within the first few sentences or the first paragraph of the book, he will kind of give you some insight as to what this whole book is about. A long time ago, he had us to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And when you read it, it says, "In the beginning, God," which helps us to understand that all of this collection of books, is all about God. So it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we want to accomplish or what we want to achieve. It's not about it's not about our education. It's not about the goals that we want to amass to ourselves. It's not about the awards and things that we want to gain. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about his plan. It's about his vision. It's about what he wants for us. And what he, more importantly, how we can, in our life, bring glory and honor to his name. So God has a plan. And God has a fresh start for each of us. If you turn to Joshua chapter 1, for those of you that have your books, and this is a church service, so I would imagine everybody has a Bible. But if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, before I read this, let me explain something. 1979, Reverend Joseph Woody of the Maston Newton Presbyterian Church used this scripture passage when he was retiring from the pastorate. And while he was not dying, he understood that this time, this season of his life had come to an end. And so he was willing to pass the baton to the next pastor. And so let's read this scripture passage and let's learn about how to pass the baton. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And I'm reading from the ESV version, but the NIV is on the screen. And it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I've mentioned to you before that, don't let my weight fool you, I was an athlete. And I used to run track. It was one of the sports that I participated in. And out of the many events that I ran, I used to run the 4x1 and the 4x4. I'll use the 4x1 as my example today. In the 4x1, you have four individuals that are running a 400-meter race. That's one time around a college-sized track. Each person is to run 100 meters. Not two, not three, not the whole four. Just 100 meters. When they get to the end of that 100 meters, there is a transfer zone. And that person then hands the baton off to the other person within that transfer zone, and that next person takes off and runs the next 100 meters. Now, each person in that race, you would imagine, has to be fast. But not everybody is equally as fast, and not everybody has the same techniques. Those runners who are running the curves of the track have to understand a certain kind of technique, and they are better at that technique than those that run straightways. And those that run straightways usually are the people that just have ungodly speed. Everybody plays their role. Everybody plays their part. The person that runs the third leg does not say, I'm in the lead, I got this, I'm going to take this all the way to the finish line. No, he understands that I have to run this curve and I'm going to hand it off to the last person, the last leg of this race, and he's going to run to the finish line. When he gets to the finish line, it's not that he won, we won, because we're a team. Oftentimes when we come along, we want to start it. We want to thrive in it. We want to finish it because we want all the glory to ourselves. You don't have to say amen, I know. And so we have to get in that same mindset. Moses here runs from Egypt, spends 40 years in the wilderness, comes back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out because that's what God wanted him to do. And when they get ready to leave Egypt, Pharaoh says, you all get out of here. You're making me sick. Moses then takes out. And if Moses had turned to the left, it would have been 7 days before they got to Canaan. Turned to the right, it was 40 years. Now that's another subject and another message for another day. But they turn and they go for 40 years. They're walking around this wilderness and they come into Canaan. And you would think after 40 years of reconnaissance and then 40 years of walking these people through the wilderness and getting them to the stage, you would think that God would reward Moses for walking them into. No. He then turns to him and says, your leg of the race is over. And now it's time to hand the baton off to Joshua. God then tells Joshua that Moses, my servant, is dead, and it is now your turn to run this leg of the race. Now, that's not a sign that Joshua is now going to get, you know, he's going to grab the baton and be like, I'm going to do whatever I want to do now. I got the baton. No. See, when you're in lane five and you're running this race, when they hand the baton off to you, and you grab that thing and you're going through and you're running, you can't then say, I'm going to drop down to lane one because no, that doesn't work like that. You can't decide, I'm just going to scoot on over to lane four and get in this person's way. No, you grab the baton. You must run in the same lane that was given to you with the same baton that the runner had before you. You cannot get that baton and be like, I'm going to bling it up. No, if it's an ugly steel color, that's an ugly steel color that you're going to have, right? If it's blinged out and you don't like it blinged out, I'm not a blingy person. But if somebody handed me a blingy baton, guess what I'm running with, right? We're just going to shine and shimmer as we go. So you don't get to dictate how this race goes. You just have to run your portion of the race using the technique that was given to you because that's what God desires. But in that race was a fresh start. The runner came down and he got his first 100 meters and he made up the lag and he hands off, comes back like this, stick, gives the baton and he's up and he's running. And guess what? Now, even though we're in the same race, we got a new leg. I didn't use this in the first service. I wish I had. I watched Cadence one time run a relay race and the person that handed her the baton was coming in last. Cadence was the second leg of the race, and I was videotaping. They handed her the baton, and I was like, this don't make sense. This girl grabbed the baton and made up the entire stagger, for those that don't understand that. She passed everybody that was in front of her. And when she gave the baton off to the third leg, we were then in first place. Like a chip off the old block. Y'all laugh, but but it was a fresh start. When she got the baton, we were in last place. We weren't doing so well. But when she got the baton, it was a fresh start. She popped up and she was running, and all of a sudden we had new life, we had new energy, and we were running. And if I ever show you the videotape, you'll hear me screaming. I'm like, run, run. Because it was a fresh start. Oftentimes we're running our own personal spiritual race, and things happen, right? People pass away, we lose a job, we get a flat tire, something happens, and things don't go our way, and we tend to slow down even in our spiritual walk. But then something happens and brings revival to us, and we feel renewed, and we feel revamped, and we get new life. And it doesn't mean we start a new spiritual life. We're just picking up with the old one. We're starting fresh. Because to start fresh is not bringing something new into existence. It's to take something that was already there and to give it a fresh coat of paint. It's to bring something in and put some air in it. It's to bring something up and give it life. Some of us feel like I've been running this race, but I'm feeling stagnant. But guess what? God is here to give you a fresh start. Even in the midst of the race, He's ready to hand you the baton so you can start fresh. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. And I want to provide some context with that. I know the time is far spent. I'm trying to get us to the finish line. So let me add some context to what we're about to read here. John the Baptist, and you all, many of you know the story. John the Baptist is in jail, right? He was preaching the gospel. He was talking to sinners. He was telling you need to repent because the day of the Lord is at hand. And he was saying some things. And Herod Antipas, who we talked about in Luke, if you remember that, Herod Antipas didn't take lightly to what John the Baptist was saying. As a matter of fact, he was a little upset about that because he was being rebuked by John the Baptist. So he decided, I'm in charge. I'm going to imprison you. So while in prison, John the Baptist now sends his disciples, those that were following him, to ask Jesus some questions. Because what was happening was John the Baptist was in the wilderness and had this really weird diet. He was eating crickets and frogs and whatever else and, you know, bark and whatever. You know, this kind of things, tasty stuff, you know. And he was eating all of this and he was going about his business. But Jesus, John the Baptist was rebuking the sinner, right? He was telling them, you're wrong, you need to repent, this, that. Jesus was eating dinner with the sinners. And John the Baptist was confused. I was telling them they need to come out of their darkness. You're going into the darkness to eat with them. Something's not right about this. And he sent his disciples to ask the question, are you the Christ, or should we look for another? Well, in the midst of all this going back and forth, Jesus said, of course I'm the Christ. I've come here to do what I'm supposed to do. The blind can see, the lame can walk, and I'm exacting what it is my Father wanted me to do. Because what I'm doing is not what you were asked to do. Same God, same plan, two different things. So those disciples were going back and forth between Jesus and John, just asking and answering questions. And these disciples came back and said, well, hold on, Jesus, we recognize something. See, we fast and the Pharisees fast. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees fast twice a week, but your disciples don't fast. And Jesus was like, well, you got to understand something. They don't need to fast. I'm with them. If I'm with them, there's no need to fast. Some of y'all will catch that in prayer time. But when I'm not here, when I go back to my Father, then there will be time for them to pass. As long as the bridegroom is here, there's no need for you to fast. Because why do you need to fast? You only fast to bring your heart, your mind, your body into subjection so that you can then become obedient to what the Word of God says. But if the Word of God is with you and walking with you, why do you need to fast? Right? He then goes on to say these two scriptures here in this passage. He goes on to say, no one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Verse 22, he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wine skin. Did anybody used to wear a hole in your knee back in the day? And mama had to put a patch on over the knee? Yeah, you too? Okay, all right. Jesus was saying that after a while, when you wash clothing for a long period of time, like over and over and over again, the clothing shrinks. Now, you cannot use that as an excuse for why your clothes are fitting snugger, because that's not the case. But your clothes shrink every time you wash them until a certain point. After a certain point, they stop shrinking. Once the clothing has gotten to the place where it won't shrink anymore, if you put a new patch on there and you wash it, guess what shrinks? The patch. And when the patch shrinks, then it begins to tear at the seam of the other clothing that has already finished shrinking, and you provide a new tear, a new hole. No wonder my patches never lasted. Jesus is also saying that when you have wine and you put it in a bag, the wine ferments. In other words, it releases gases and it stretches and it pulls on the wineskin and causes the wineskin to stretch. But after a while, the wine stops fermenting and there's no more gas release and the wineskin is stretched as far as it can go. But if you put new wine in the old wineskin, guess what's going to happen? It's going to stretch the old wineskin to the point where it breaks. What are you saying, Jay? I'm saying that you cannot take God's presence, His Spirit, His Word, and pour it on top of the old you, the old mindset, the old attitude, the old whatever it is that you have. You cannot take God's Spirit and pour it in, you cannot sit up here and watch everything and anything on TV and feed yourself to the point where you stretch and stretch and stretch and you got all this ugliness within you, and then you pour new wine in, you pour the Word of God in, you pour the Spirit of God in you. Guess what? You're going to break. You cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. Doesn't work like that. That's why we have to ask God to give us a new heart, to give us a new spirit. When David was in Psalm 51, David goes back and he says, you got to remember, God. He says, I know I cheated. I know I messed up with Bathsheba, but you got to understand something. I was born like this. I was conceived into sin. I was made like this. I don't know any better. He said, but if you give me a clean heart and if you renew a right spirit within me, then I'll be ready to hold your word. Then I'll be ready to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you, because now I've been cleaned with hyssop, I've been washed whiter than snow, and I'm ready. In other words, I now have a new wineskin and I'm ready for this new wine. But we can't do the old things over and over again and expect God to do something new in us. I'm sorry, in my Webster's dictionary, that's called insanity. To do something over and over and over again, expecting a new outcome or a different outcome, that's called insanity. But if you really want God to do something new and fresh in you, and remember, this is His business. We are His people. We were created by Him. Everything we do, everything we own is God's, is His plan, is His business. And if you want to start something fresh, you have to be willing to let God deconstruct your old attitude, your old mindset, your old habits, your old ways. You got to let Him deconstruct that and build up in you a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. And when He does that, then you will be ready to hold the awesome Word of God. You'll be able to hold the holiness of His Spirit. But you cannot take that new wine in this old wineskin. If you want a fresh start, you're going to have to let God tear down the old stuff. We're going to wrap up. I know we're supposed to be out of here in a minute, so I'm trying to navigate these last six scriptures in this last minute. Psalm 96. And actually, this will be the last scripture that I elaborate on. The rest of them will be more rapid fire. Psalm 96, verse 1 says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." When we are talking about the Psalms, we are talking about not just somebody sitting down and writing out a creative song, right? We're not talking about somebody that just sat down that has a gift to write a song. We're talking about a group of men that took their life's experience and they then wrote about their life experience and then put it to music. So we're talking about David, and we're talking about Moses, and we're talking about Solomon. We're talking about the sons of Korah. We're talking about all these great men who came together and more that came together to write about their life's experience and just put some music on top of it. The reason why there are some artists out there that you really, really, really like, because they are writing about their life's experience and you can relate. It's the folk that are writing about stuff that they don't know. It doesn't translate. So what God is saying here when he says, sing unto the Lord a new song, what he's saying is you've got to put yourself in a position to experience God in such a way that it's new. We get to a place where we get stagnant in our walk, and we don't allow for God to come in and do a new thing in us. So we're relying on the old thing. 15 years ago, he did something miraculous in my life. How come he's not doing something miraculous now? Are you opening the door and allowing for God to come in so that you can experience him? And once you've begun to experience him, then you can start to write that song down. When he says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song," he said, "Open up and let me come in. Experience me on a new level and a new day." And then write that down. Sing about that. Testify about that. But in order to do that, you got to allow for him. You gotta allow to have that exchange and that experience with him in a new way. Some of us are singing songs. I'll even say it like this. Some worship leaders get up on stage and they sing songs. They're singing somebody else's testimony. Borrowing from somebody else's anointing. I've seen preachers get up here and preach other people's sermons. But if you want to be effective, you want to be used by God, let experience God and then write that down. Use that, speak on that, talk about that, witness to that, sing that. Let that be the new song you sing. And when you do that, I promise you that it's going to be greatly effective to other people, especially the lost. And it's time for us to sing unto the Lord a new song, to have a fresh song for God. The rest of these you can write down. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. You can write that down and read that later. I'm just going to go through it real quick if I can find it. And it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So real quickly, I will expound on that last one. I'll try to make it brief. Adam, y'all can say whatever you want to say. Eve ate the apple, blah, blah, blah. That's Adam's fault. That was a woman that clapped, wasn't it? They eat the fruit. And when they eat the fruit, I want you to understand what just took place. They didn't just sin. They were, because when Adam was created, God gave him dominion over everything. The fowl of the air, the fish in the sea, the beasts on the land. I'm so glad I got that right. But he gave him dominion over the land. Then after Adam was naming all the animals and started saying giraffe and snake and whatever else, he decided he needs some help. And he made for him a woman to be his helpmeet. And together they were to have dominion over the earth. The moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit and listened to the lie, the deceitful lie of Satan, the moment that they did that, they relinquished their dominion over the earth and gave it to Satan. If anybody ever wanted to know how come Satan is running rampant in the world, it's because our great, 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 maybe not so great grandfather, Adam, gave our dominion over to Satan. It scarred us, it marred us, it messed us up. And the moment that we accepted the gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ, more so in the event of Calvary's cross, the moment that we accept that, we are then clean, purged, washed, made new, and guess what? Now the image of God, the likeness of God, is seen in us again. And guess what? The purpose that God placed in us to have dominion over the earth has been renewed in us. We now have a fresh start. But you can't have that if you're still walking in your sin. You cannot have dominion over there. You cannot expect to change. Look, Democrats and Republicans are not going to change this. If you want this world to change, it's going to take the blood-washed, baptized believers of Jesus Christ to change this world. You can vote all you want to, but when you get on your knees and pray and ask God to change this world, that's when it will change. When you begin to go to work and you talk to your coworkers and you say, I understand what you're saying, but let me share with you what God has to say about his own business. And when that happens, you're going to see a change in our society. But you can't change it unless you allow God to give you a fresh start. When you give your life to Christ, will you be perfect? Absolutely not. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 years old. And did I make mistakes? Absolutely. Am I still making mistakes? Absolutely. Will I make mistakes going forward? Absolutely. That's why we are covered in his grace. I can relax because I don't have to be perfect. I can relax while he's making me and molding me and shaping me and giving me fresh starts here and fresh starts there and fresh starts here. I got a fresh start in 2000. I got a fresh start back in 96. I got a fresh start in 2018. I got a fresh start in September of 2020 during the pandemic. And every time I get a fresh start, I get renewed. I get energized. His spirit comes in. And guess what? I become more powerful in him to exact his will in this day and time to change the world for his glory. The question is, Will you put your own thinking, your own philosophy, your own doubts aside and allow him to come into your life, to take control, to lead you forward, and from time to time to give you a fresh start, a new beginning, so that you can continue this race, so that you can exact his will and his purpose in the earth? Because he said, I would that no man perish, but he needs us to go after them. And in order to do that, we need a fresh start. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word on this morning. This word that comes to challenge us. This word that comes to shed light on who we are, where we are in our walk, the things that need fine-tuning and adjustments, the things we need to do away with and throw away. Thank you for showing us where we're getting it right, but also thank you for showing us where we're getting it wrong. Thank you that you didn't leave us to our own devices and leave us to Satan and leave us in our sin and leave us in our dirt and leave us in our old life. Thank you for rescuing us from that. Thank you for giving us a heart of flesh. Thank you for giving us your spirit. Thank you. Thank you for giving us purpose. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your plan. And sometimes, God, we do get stagnated and stale. We do fall short. But we are equally thankful for the fresh start that we get. Built into this plan of salvation is an element called grace. And we are thankful because it is the vehicle that provides for us the fresh start we need. We're thankful, God, for this church family and the wonderful things that you've already shown us that you're going to do, the things that they've already done and the things that we're going to do going forward. I pray, God, that you would touch every heart and mind in here. And God, those that are looking for that revival, that renewal, that fresh start, I pray right now, God, that you would let your spirit wash over them as it did David, and that it would give them what they need in order to get there. And I pray, God, that as we partner together going forward, that we will reach this world for you, that this place become a beacon for salvation, that this place becomes a place where a prayer, a place of worship, that when people pass by here, they feel better just simply because they were in the vicinity of this building where your presence is. And we pray, God, that as they come in, that you would then give them a fresh start, just like you gave us. And we understand, God, that there is no person so far, so deep out. There is no substance that you can't fight through. There is no addiction that you cannot overcome. There is no depth of darkness. There is nothing that a person has done, a place that they have gone, and a thing that they have done that you cannot deliver them from, that you cannot deliver us from. And I'm praying right now that even as they walk in the door, that you will provide for them a fresh start. Now, God, as we begin to leave this place, I pray, God, that we take this word with us. We meditate on it. We think about it, reread it, pray, and then that we ask the ultimate question, what is it that I have to do in order that this word comes to life in me? And then above all things, God, I pray for a fresh start for all of those who are under the sound of my voice. Be with us as we leave this place, but obviously never from your presence. And God bless us until we meet again. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.